Job chapter 13 is the passage we're going to turn to again today. Job chapter 13. Let's ask for God's help now as we come to his word. That God will give us ears to hear and a heart to receive his word today. Our Father in heaven, we just ask for your help now as we come to your word. We thank you, Lord, that we are here before the word of the living God. Thou hast given us your word for our benefit. All scripture is profitable. And we pray, O God, that it would be of much profit to our souls today. Give to us help in the preaching of your word. We're conscious, O God, we need the help of your spirit. And so we pray, O God, that was poured out of your spirit upon the preacher and upon the hearer alike. And as your word is preached, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. As the Holy Spirit introduces us to the Bible character of Job, we are brought face to face with one of the greatest and godliest men ever to walk the face of this earth. This is what we read of Job in the opening words of the book of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. This wonderful description we are given of Job is not how he described himself. It is not even how other men described him. But this is how God described the man Job. Perfect and upright. And one that feared God and eschewed evil. And so Job was a great God-fearing righteous man. Yet although Job was this great and godly man, what he is especially remembered for is not his righteousness. It's not his godly character. It's not how upright a man he was or how God-fearing a man he was. But what he is especially remembered for is the terrible trials and afflictions that he went through in life. Job in life came to experience the most horrific and the most awful troubles. As far as this world was concerned, Job lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his property. He lost his riches. He lost his health. And for a period of time, his life became one of constant affliction and torment. To add to Job's troubles, he had friends who heaped coals of criticism upon the fire of his affliction. These men basically came along and said, Job, all these things that have happened to you, all of this suffering, all of this affliction, all of this misery that has come into your life is because of your sin. It is because you're a hypocrite. And it is because your heart is not right with God. This was what Job's friends said to him. These were the comforting words that they brought him. And so as Job was enduring all of this trouble and all of these affliction, his friends came along. And they added more pain to his torment. They added more sorrow to his grief. As Job's companions speak to him in this critical way, Job suffers the very scorn of men that were callous and cold. But Job answers his critics. He answers them, and really this is how the book of Job unfolds. It takes this format of Job's friends speaking to him and giving their opinions as to why all of these terrible things have come upon him. And then Job responds to their heartless and harsh words. And he speaks to his friends about how he is sincere and how he is genuine and how his heart is right with God, how he loves the Lord and how he fears God. And so this is how this book unfolds. Job's friends criticize him. They point to the reason why he is in his current predicament is because of his sin and his wickedness and his hypocrisy. And then Job answers. He says, no, this is not the case. For I love the Lord. And I endeavor to walk in his ways. What basically happens in the book of Job is Job's life is under the spotlight. It faces the greatest scrutiny and examination. And that is what we see in the book of Job. This man of God, this holy man, this righteous man, this man who was one of the greatest men ever to walk this earth. His life's under the spotlight. And it's been scrutinized. And it's being examined. Now, although Job's life was scrutinized and unfairly scrutinized by these men who were called his friends, yet all scrutiny and examination in life is not wrong. What Job's friends did was wrong. But at the same time, all scrutiny and all examination is not wrong. In the Christian life, it is good and proper for us at times to examine our own lives. We're not to behave like Job's friends. We're not to spend our time considering and criticizing others. This is wrong. This is not acceptable to God. God is not pleased with such a thing. But we are to scrutinize and examine our own lives and our own hearts before God. Paul told the believers in Corinth, but let a man examine himself. And the word examine means to test. We are to consider our hearts. We are to examine our lives. And we are to put them to the test. We are to put them under the searchlight of truth. We are to examine these things. Look into these things. I always feel as we come to the end of another year, it is a fitting time to examine our own lives before God. Where are we spiritually? How are we living? How much have we progressed during the past year? Has this been a year of development in our walk with God? Or has this year been a year of decline in spiritual things? These are the things that we need to examine. These are the things that we need to test in our lives. These are the things that we need to look into. Where are we in relation to our relationship with God? How are we living? How are we going on with God? Have we progressed? Have we developed over this past 12 months? Or has there been decline? Has there been a falling away? As Job's life was brought under the greatest scrutiny, he was able to profess his wholehearted faith and his allegiance to his God. We see this on numerous occasions in the book of Job. But we especially see it in the words I want us to consider this afternoon. The words of verses 15 and 16 here in Job chapter 13. Notice what it says. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, that I will maintain my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. Here we have Job's profession of faith. This is really the subject that is before us in these words. Job's profession of faith. Job's life is being scrutinized by his friends. It is under the greatest scrutiny. He is called a liar. He is called a mocker and a hypocrite by so far. But as he answers so far and he answers the rest of his friends, he declares his faith and his trust is in the Lord. He makes this great profession of faith, you see. This is what he's doing here. And that's what he's professing. And strongly professing. That is what he's claiming in these words. Now in this last Lord's Day of 2017, I want us to examine our own hearts and lives. And put ourselves under the searchlight of truth. And as we do this, I want us to consider, can we make the same profession of faith that Job made? Can we? Can we say of our God, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation. Can we say this? Can we claim this today as we sit in God's house on this last Lord's Day of this old year? Is this the profession of our faith? Is this where we are today? You see, these words of Job are the words, they are the declaration of one who is living close to God. These words are the words of one whose focus and faith is upon the Lord. And that's what these words are. They are the expression of a heart that is living in close communion with God. That is what they are. The question is, can we make this profession today? Can we speak with Job and utter these words that he uttered? There are three things I want us to note here about Job's profession of faith. The first thing I want us to consider is Job's confidence in his God. We see here Job's confidence in his God. Notice again the opening words of verse 15. No, he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job's absolute confidence in his God could not have been stated in a stronger fashion. As he declares, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He was saying, I have no dependence but God. I trust in him alone. And even if God should rise up and bring upon me the worst of ills, even if my God should slay me, yet I will still wholeheartedly trust in him. That is what Job is expressing here. The word trust means to wait. And it conveys the idea of waiting for good to come. And the great trials and afflictions that swept into Job's life. And we could not even start to imagine the grief and sorrow and the trials that had swept into this man's life. As I already said, he lost everything. Everything. He was left on the dunghill. He was left in the ashes, a broken and a sorrowful man. But in the midst of all of these things, he continued to trust in the Lord. He continued to wait on his God for good to come. The wholehearted confidence that Job had in God came from the fact that this man knew God. And he knew God personally. He knew certain wonderful truths about God. Certain truths that filled Job's heart with trust or confidence. That's why he had this overwhelming confidence in God. Because he knew him and he knew about God. If you took seriously ill and had to have a major operation, an operation that was needful and yet at the same time was very, very dangerous and very, very tricky, you would want to know something of the person doing the operation. You would want to know how competent they were, what expertise and what ability they had. Now just imagine for a moment, while you were lying in the hospital bed waiting for your operation, a young man came along with a white coat and he approached your bed and said, I'm a student doctor and I'm going to be doing your operation later today. I've never actually operated on anybody before. You'll be my first patient and I can't wait to get stuck into you. I can't wait to see what's inside you. I don't really know much about this problem that you have or of the procedure that must be done, but I'm going to seek to learn as I go along. Well, I think panic in every form had set in. And you would do all that you could to stop that operation taking place. But then let's imagine a different situation. While you were lying, waiting for your operation, a senior doctor approached your bed and said something along these lines. I am such and such a doctor, and I have seen and operated in many cases just like yours, with great success. In fact, I've had 100% success with conditions like your condition. I've been doing this procedure for 20 years and I've got vast experience in it. And I don't see any complications, any problems with your operation. What that man would instill in you is confidence, you see. He would instill in you confidence. And the knowledge of who he is and what he's able to do would move you to trust in him. Put your complete trust in him. Well, this is what Job is saying here. This is exactly what Job is saying here. As he considers his God, as he considers who his God is, Job is filled with the greatest confidence, even able to say, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. I know who he is. I know what he is like. I know his good attributes and abilities. Therefore, I will completely trust him. That is what he's saying here. He knew these things about God. He knew certain things about God. And brought forth this great confidence in his life. Of course, in considering who God is, there is every good reason to trust in the Lord. We can trust in God, for he is great. He is a great God. Exodus 15 and 6 declares, Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. There is no weakness or inability with the Lord. There's nothing he cannot do. Therefore, we can trust God. We can trust everything to him, because he's the Almighty God. We can trust in God because he is great. We can also trust in him because he is good. Psalm 145 verse 9 says, The Lord is good to all. This earth is filled with the goodness of God. It is the Lord who continually provides all that we need to exist and live in this world. We are the recipients, the continual recipients of God's goodness. We see and we witness and we receive of God's goodness on a daily basis. Therefore, we can trust him because he's not only great, but he's also good. And of course, we can trust in the Lord because he is gracious. Psalm 111 verse 4 declares, The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And grace, God has provided full and free salvation. He has provided salvation for a people that deserve damnation. Therefore, we can trust him. He has provided salvation that involved his son coming into this world, living and dying and enduring the worst of torments, hell itself for us. Therefore, can we not trust this gracious God? Of course we can. We can wholly trust Him. This is who God is, you see. This is who God is. The great one. The good one. The gracious one. Therefore, we can completely trust Him. And we ought to have the greatest confidence in Him. We ought to have, as His people. We ought to be able to say with Job here, though He slay me, I will trust Him. Because He's this great God and this good God and this gracious God. That's what we ought to be able to say. The truth is, as we examine our lives, we are living with our confidence in the Lord. We are continually looking to Him and seeking Him and trusting in Him. Then we will be fruitful and productive Christians. See, it's one thing to say, "Why, I am trusting in the Lord today. My confidence is in Him." That's one thing to say that. But you see, if we truly are, then our lives will take on a certain shape. Our lives will take on a certain character, or certain characteristics. They will be marked by certain things. If we are trusting in the Lord today. And you see, there's many people, and that's what they say. Oh, I'm trusting in the Lord. I am trusting in Him. Ah, but hold on a minute. If you are trusting in Him, your life will take on a certain shape. It will have certain characteristics. Turn with me to Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, just for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 17, and verse 7. Jeremiah speaks here of how the person who trusts in the Lord, what they're like. What they're like. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. Jeremiah says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." And so he's speaking about the person who is trusting in the Lord, the person who has confidence in God. That's what Jeremiah is speaking about here. It's clear. He's a happy man. He's a blessed man. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. And then he describes what this man will be like. "For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." See, the person who's trusting in the Lord, they're like this tree planted by the river. And Jeremiah is painting a picture for us here. A picture of a tree. And think of a grape tree. It's planted there by the river of waters. And it's drawing water. It's drawing life out of the water in the river. And it's developing. It's growing. It's spreading its leaf. It's bearing fruit. And it's a picture of beauty. And of fruitfulness. And this is what Jeremiah is setting before us. This is the person who's trusting in the Lord. They're like this. You see, such a tree is a very blessed and such a beneficial thing. A tree like the one described here, it sustains others. For they're able to feed upon it. They come along and they take fruit off it and they're sustained by this tree. It also not only sustains others, but it shades others. People come along and in the heat of the day, they sit under such a tree and they're shaded from the heat of the sun. It is refreshing to those that are weary. It not only sustains others and shades others, it supports others. Because the animals would come along. They would lodge in its branches. And they would set up home. This is the picture, you see. This is the scene. And Jeremiah is speaking to God's people. God's people, he's speaking to them concerning what it is to trust in the Lord. What that person's life will be like. And remember, Jeremiah spoke on a day of great departure from God. He spoke to a people that claimed God as their God. That claimed to be trusting in the Lord. But they weren't. They only claimed it, but they weren't really living it. And Jeremiah is explaining it to them. The people that trust in the Lord, this is what they're like. This is what they're like. And you see, believer, today, if your confidence is in the Lord, if in this life you are really trusting in the Lord, you will sustain others. Your life will be a blessing to others. It will sustain them. You will be sustaining your brothers and sisters. You will be supporting them as well. Supporting them. You will be like a shade to them. You will be a comfort to them. You will be refreshing to them. You will be a blessing and a benefit to them if you're truly trusting in the Lord. And of course, this was a great rebuke for Job's friends here because they were saying, "Listen, you're not trusting in the Lord." And they were coming along and they were criticizing. They were criticizing. When the opposite was the case. The opposite was the case. The person who's trusting in the Lord and whose confidence is in the Lord, how they will be such a blessing. How they will be such a benefit to others and to their fellow believers and even to others in this world. Their life will be a blessing because they're trusting in the Lord. They're trusting in the Lord. You see, this is the characteristic. This is the mark of someone that is trusting in the Lord. By contrast, we have to look at the contrast today as well. The contrast is, if you're not trusting in the Lord, if your confidence is not in the Lord, you will be a hindrance to others. There are many examples of this in the Word of God. Perhaps the most powerful example is the 10 spies who brought back the evil report from the land of Canaan. Remember the 10 evil spies? They went to the land of Canaan and they were full of unbelief. They weren't trusting in the Lord. They seen the giants, they seen that land, and they come back and they said, listen, it's a great land, but not good enough. We're not good enough to take it. What was the problem? They had no confidence in God, you see. And what did they do? Well, Numbers 32 tells us they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel. They discouraged them. They weren't like that tree planted by the rivers. They weren't a blessing. They weren't a benefit. They weren't a support. They weren't sustaining their brethren. They were discouraging them because they weren't trusting in the Lord. Now, as we examine our lives today, and again, let me emphasize it, not the life of someone else, lest we behave like Job's friends. I do not want you to look any further than your own soul today. I, by God's grace, will not look any further than my own heart and soul in my own life today. And I do not want you to look any further than your own heart or soul today. As you examine your own life today, what kind of influence has your life on others? If you are living with your confidence in God, trusting in Him, your life will be a blessing. It will be a life of advancement, a life of progress, a life of encouragement to others. Has 2017 been such a life for you? Or perhaps you've taken your eyes off the Lord and your confidence hasn't been in Him. The result is you've been a discouragement to your brethren. Discouragement to them. Like the 10 evil spies. Job's profession of faith. We see Job's confidence in his God. But then notice with me, secondly, not only Job's confidence in his God, but Job's commitment to his God. Notice again what it says in verse 15 here in Job 13. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. In the latter part of this verse, Job speaks of how he is determined to live. How he is determined to live. Such was his commitment to the Lord. Such was his love for his God. He wanted to live out his life in every part to the glory of God. This is what this godly man is proclaiming in these words. He says, even though the greatest ills befall me, even though God should slay me, yet will I live before him in such a way that demonstrates he is my Lord and I am his child. Job was not a fair-weather Christian. But he was determined to live for God in the good times. And he was also determined to live for God in the bad times. He was going to maintain his ways before the Lord. And thinking of Job's commitment to live for God, we see this wholehearted commitment flowed out of a number of things in Job's life. The wholehearted commitment, or this wholehearted commitment of Job flowed out of a God consciousness that he possessed. He was a man that possessed a great God consciousness. See again these words in the second half of verse 15. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. Job was very conscious that as he lived his life, he lived before God. The hypocrite. That is what Job was being accused of by his friends, being a hypocrite, not being sincere, not being a genuine Christian, saying one thing and doing another. The hypocrite lives conscious of the eyes of men. They are men pleasers, and that's what they're committed to do. That is what the hypocrite is concentrating on. That is what they're focused on. Let's live in such a way that other people will think that I am something when I'm nothing. That's what the Pharisees did. They prayed before men. And even their very appearance was before men. They pretended to fast because they wanted, they looked drab, and therefore they pretended to fast so that men would see it. They were hypocrites. And you see, hypocrites are focused upon men. But the person who is committed to live for God, the person who continually desires to please the Lord, lives with a God consciousness. They maintain their ways before Him. And this is what Job did. The decisions, the direction, the deeds of his life were all carried out conscious that as he lived before the all-seeing, the all-knowing eyes of his God. This was what he was so aware of, so conscious of. That's why he lived this committed life. Because he was aware that he lived before the Lord. As we examine our lives, and as we consider our own spiritual state, one of the most important tests to carry out is to ask ourselves the question, do we live with a God consciousness? Do we live with a God consciousness? No matter what we are doing, or where we are, or who we're with, are we continually conscious that we live before God? Do we have a God consciousness in our lives? Are we more concerned, in other words, are we more concerned about what God thinks than what others around us think? That's a God consciousness. One of the great telltale signs of a cold and backslidden heart is a lack of a God consciousness in our lives. A lack of a God consciousness. When David sinned with Bathsheba, he at that time was living without a God consciousness in his life. Living without a God consciousness. In David's earlier days, he was a young man with a powerful awareness. God's eyes were ever upon him. He was a young man that lived so aware that his God, the Lord of hosts, was by his side. We can think of that time he defeated Goliath. David looked the blaspheming Philistine in the eye and declared, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel." David was so aware that God was with him. He was saying to the Philistine, "Listen, you're coming to me with your equipment, but the Lord is with me. The God of hosts is on my side." See, he was so aware that God was with him. But sadly, things had changed in David's life. So much so that he commits adultery. And to cover his tracks, he commits murder. However, despite his efforts to clean up his sinful mess, God calls David to account. God sends his servant Nathan to speak to him of his sin. And this is what Nathan says to David. As he comes to David and he speaks to David about his sin, Nathan says this, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" See what Nathan does? He makes David aware, "David, you have done this evil in God's sight." In other words, David, you were not conscious that God was watching you. You thought the whole thing was hid. You thought the whole thing was covered up. Because you'd lost that consciousness that the Lord of hosts was with you. Just as he was with you the day you defeated Goliath. You lost that. But let me tell you this. You've done this evil in his sight. As David then comes to confess his sin, he prays in Psalm 51, "Against thee the only have I sinned," and listen to the words, "and done this evil in thy sight." See what David confesses? He comes to realize again that God was with him. As he is a broken man over his sin, as he repents of his sin, again he is conscious of God's nearness. You see, a life of commitment to God flows out of a consciousness that we live before Him. A life of commitment, a life of wholehearted commitment to God flows out of a consciousness that we, as His people, live before Him. Such a thing will affect our lives in many ways. If we are conscious that we live before God's eyes, our worship will be marked by commitment. Think about it. If we are conscious that we worship before God's eyes, conscious that as we come to this place, God is here. God is here to meet with us. How different will our worship be? We will be found here. And we will be found here earnestly, worshipping God, wholeheartedly worshipping God, giving of ourselves fully to Him. If we were conscious that we do all that we do before His eyes, our worship would be worship of commitment. Our walk would be a walk of commitment also. How we would live differently. If we were so conscious that all that we do in life is before His eyes. Oh, as we would go to do some sin. Oh, that a God consciousness would flood our hearts. And we would turn from it. Our witness too would be one of commitment. Zealously speaking for the God that is ever present with us. Boldly speaking for Him. You see, this life of commitment that Job lived, it flowed out of a consciousness of God that he possessed. He was so conscious that he lived before the Lord. It not only flowed out of a God consciousness that he possessed, but it also flowed out of a godly conviction that he possessed, or godly convictions that he possessed. Job speaks here of how he is going to maintain his own ways before God. The word maintain sets forth the idea that Job was going to live in a certain way. He was going to maintain a particular kind of behavior, a particular kind of conduct. This shows us that Job was a man that possessed strong, godly convictions. I am going to maintain this type of life. I am going to live in this particular manner before God. That's what he was saying here. It speaks about his convictions. You know, it's impossible to live a life that honors God without holding godly convictions. Impossible. Let me just ask you directly today. Is it your desire to maintain a life that is in line with God's revealed truth? Is that your desire? Is it the conviction of your heart to obey and follow God's word? Do you want to implement this book? The book of God in your life? That's what it is to have godly convictions. It is to take this book and say, listen, I'm going to live it. I believe it with all my being. I believe it with all my soul. I'm going to implement it. That's what it is. That's what it is to have a godly conviction or godly convictions. To maintain this book. Maintain it in your life. And that's what Job was saying. The great heroes of the faith that we would admire and look up to. They were people that held strong godly convictions. Think of Joseph. Joseph, as he was in Potiphar's house, he was a man that held godly convictions. He wouldn't sin with Potiphar's wife. He was a man that held the line and held it even to the point where he suffered for it. Again, we can say the same of Moses, another great hero of the faith. Instead of enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, he maintained a different life. Same, we can say of Daniel, of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, men with godly conviction. Godly conviction. They wouldn't dishonor the Lord in their lives because this is what they believed. Apostle Paul, again the same. And we could go on naming these people. You know what God is looking for today? God is looking for people of conviction. Not people that are watery, but people that are warriors for truth. That's what God is looking for today. That's what God wants of believers in Garver Free Presbyterian Church. Believers with conviction. That will not only say we are Christians, but will hold the line. And say, we will maintain this life. We will maintain Christ's cause. We will stand on this position. And we will not move. Because we're going to maintain it. That's what God is looking for today. People that are committed to Him. Now again, as we examine our lives, are we such people? Are we such people committed to Him? Committed? Even in days of difficulty and hardship and trials, Job's days were days like this. Think of Job. Lost everything. There he was, a lonely figure. Yet even in his loneliness, in his weakness, he had these godly convictions. I'm going to maintain. I'm going to maintain Christ's cause. Is this the desire of our hearts? Job's commitment in his God we see here. Job's confidence in his God. I'll mention quickly and finally, we have Job's comfort in his God. See the opening words of verse 16. He also shall be my salvation. He also shall be my salvation. As Job's friends hide all of the faults and failings in his life, they appoint the accusing finger at him. Job's response is this. Because I trust in the Lord, because I trust in Him, He also shall be my salvation. What Job simply proclaims here is this: my salvation, my hope, my comfort is not in myself. Instead, it is found in the God of my salvation. That's what he was saying. In closing, there is a very important point to note here. A very important point. And he wants each one of us to take particular note of this point. You see, this is the place Job got to in verse 16 here, is the place where every genuine and true believer will get to. The place Job got to here in verse 16 is the place where every genuine and true believer will get to. Yes, Job defends himself. And he speaks to his friend about his confidence in God. And he speaks to his friends about his commitment to God. And that's what he's saying here in verse 15. We've looked at these things. He's saying, this is who I am. This is my desire. This is what I want to be. But at the end of the day, Job's only defense and Job's only comfort was the great truth that the Lord was his Savior and that it was his salvation that he claimed. That was his only comfort, that he knew Christ. That was his only real defense against the accusations of his friends. My salvation is not found in me, but he is my salvation. This is what is essential. This is what is all important. You see, this is the only comfort for us in life and in death. This is what is so important. Being able to say of Christ, he also shall be my salvation. Oh, as you examine your life today, can you say this? Can you say this? Can you say, he also shall be my salvation? And the words, if you notice here, shall be, they're in italics. And so that means that our English translators have put them in there to help with the understanding of the verse. But really, we could read this verse, he also, my salvation. He also, my salvation. And so what Job was speaking about here was the present tense. The present tense. At this very moment in time, as Job lay in ashes, as he was a broken man, as he was a destitute man, he was able to say, He also was my salvation. He also my salvation. This was Job's great comfort through all the trials and afflictions of his life. He knew God's salvation. Now we've been examining our lives today. We've been thinking about where we stand. What about you who are not saved? Where do you stand? Can you say anything of this? God is the God of your salvation. That's what's all important. That is what is absolutely essential. Oh, as you examine your heart today, you find in it their sin. You find in it their failure. And let me say this, God finds that in your heart today. And before him, you're a condemned person. And before him, if you live and die in that state, you will go to hell itself. But if you will come to his Son today, the Savior of sinners, and call upon him and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I want Christ as my Savior. Then you will have his salvation. And oh, what a comfort that is. What a blessing that is. This was Job's comfort. I trust that it will be your comfort today, that you know God's salvation. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, we just draw nigh to thee at the throne of grace, and we pray, O God, thou wouldst help us even to examine our own hearts today. Help us, O God, not just to be hearers of thy word, but to be doers. Help us, O God, to implement the truth of thy word in our lives, to examine ourselves not before the eyes of men, but before thine eyes. For thou art the God that sees all. Thou art the God that knows all. We pray, O God, you'll give to us that judgment day honesty. Help us to live for thee. Help us, O God, to walk in your ways. We pray for those today that are found in this house and they know not Christ. O God, give them the eyes to see their need today. Give them a heart to believe in the Savior. Give them grace to come to him. Speak on, a man's voice is silent. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.